Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark's gospel, and Jesus uses the opportunity of the disciples kind of following a wrong line of thinking to give a lesson to us all. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Anthropologists tell us that 100,000 years ago or so, groups of hominids migrated out of Africa up through the Middle East and Asia Minor. Some took a left to go to Europe, others took a right to Asia, and eventually across a land bridge to the Americas. And humans spread across the globe. If you wondered why they kept spreading, well, remember, they lived as hunter-gatherers, and they needed each tribe would need sufficient space to be able to find the animals, the fruits of trees or nuts, and required a lot of space overall to be able to live. And they would defend their space, and over time, they developed tribal ID markers, you know, tattoos or totems, specific languages or accents, style of dress or ornamentation. And as they gathered around their fires at night, they would tell stories that grew into myths and lay the seeds for a variety of religions, which also were served to mark the difference between us and them. By Jesus' day, the strictness of Torah faithfulness had become clearly a tribal marker of the Jewish people. And being used to us versus them religious thinking, Jesus' disciples came to him upset one day. He said, "There's someone casting out demons over there, helping people like you do, but he's not wearing one of our t-shirts. What should we do? Stop him?" Now, Jesus, I'm sure, for certainly not the first time and not the last time, kind of went facepalm, and he said to them, "Look, you got to understand, let him be, because he's doing the same work that we are in the name of God. And remember, I am here to start a movement, not just charter one specific club." And then Jesus gets even harsher in his language. Isn't the Jesus they pictured in my children's Bible inviting the children sweetly to come up and sit by him? He goes, whoever causes one of these ones to stumble will be in it deep. And in the context, he's speaking not of little ones physically, I believe, but talking about those young in faith, like those others casting out demons. Those who are trying out their abilities like all young people do, even while they still have more to learn and growth to come. And we know that religion can get focused on that guy over there, what's wrong with that guy. Drawing lines, letting faith become a tribal, us versus them kind of experience. And if you know history, you know that even Christianity, when it turns tribal, has rationalized all kinds of violence. So no wonder, says Jesus, no, don't break apart the body of believers, the wholeness of that body serves God's will for the good of all people. He goes, protect the wholeness of the body of the faithful. But then, surprisingly, Jesus switches from talking about the body, the wholeness of the body, simply to body parts. And he goes, cut off your hand, your foot, pluck out your eye, or you'll go to hell. Which really is not the world's greatest choice in terms of an encouraging recruitment drive. On the surface, it may look like Jesus is saying that to us, here is the cost of discipleship. If you love me, if you really love me, you'll be willing to hack off your own limbs to avoid making mistakes. At least that's what I remember hearing an interpretation when our youth group visited a Baptist church in high school, that if you really love Jesus, you would want more than anything in the world to be good enough for him to love you back. And sometimes that might mean hurting yourself. So are you willing to cut off a hand? Would you literally gouge out your eye if it made you a person who, so that you could become worthy of eternal life? Because that's the level of commitment demanded here. That's the prescription for following Jesus, they said. But if that's what it takes to be a disciple, I'm kind of in trouble myself at those creepy demands that I would never want to live up to. And I wonder why in the world Jesus wants me to hurt myself and not be a whole person. I mean, I love Jesus, but I really kind of love my hands and my feet and my eyes too. Unfortunately, my Presbyterian youth group leaders provided different perspectives. First of all, what if this isn't a rule in a discipleship manual? What if it's not prescriptive, but simply descriptive? Maybe it's not a prescription for how to make yourself a good Christian, but a description of what needs to happen to us, figuratively at least, when we get swept up into this kingdom of God thing following Jesus. Because I don't think Jesus wants his disciples to be wearing eye patches and be nicknamed Stumpy or Lefty. But we are to look into ourselves, because the greatest enemy is often inside of ourselves. Think of it, the hand represents the skills that we have and the power and the question of how do we use it. The foot represents what moves us, what takes us forward, and what is it that we're pursuing? The eye is our driving vision, the lens through which we view the world, and is it a worthy lens? So maybe the cutting away that Jesus describes here is less like some kind of weird mutilation of redemptive suffering and is more like being freed. Now, I don't know how many of you remember the Matrix movies from back in 1999. There's a Matrix 4 coming up in December, I've learned. Apparently, film franchises also benefit from resurrection. But in that movie, humans were unwittingly plugged into a computer organism, and characters who had been unplugged, who had been freed from the matrix, were identifiable by scars on the back of their necks. In the back, because that's where they had been plugged in to the matrix. And when they chose to have real life and not just be in bondage to the machine, they were unplugged, but it hurt to be unplugged. Maybe in the same way, like having something cut off of their body, it hurt to have the illusion pulled away, but in exchange, they got life. And I've had things like that in my life. I haven't been plugged into a machine, but there have been things in my life or habits or behaviors that have blocked out the light of Christ, and I was so profoundly attached to habits that I was sure I'd never survive without them. An unhealthy relationship that I was so certain that if it ended, I'd die, and it ended, and I was better off for it. Or like maybe how people who have trouble with drugs or alcohol, before they sober up, they knew that it was making their life hell, yet decided doing without it was more terrifying than keeping it up. But those who make that choice and cut off that part of our life find that they find new life. So I wonder about other things that we are so attached to that they feel like essential parts of our life, but are actually serving to make some people's lives hell, and what we need to be freed from. Because a lot of time our fear of change or fear of giving up habitual behavior is like it's sinew connected to the bone of our very being, and our self-interests have nerves and veins, and resentments or addictions or self-loathing or excessive pride can seem like such an embedded essential part of me. It's like my own eyes. That set of eyes may work for us a while, but sometimes we become so attached to seeing ourselves and the world in a certain way, because no matter how untrue or unhealthy that perspective is, there's always a payoff to keeping it. So when we are forced to change, it feels like having an eye gouged out. And yet sometimes there are perspectives or habits we have that need to be cut off. So maybe when Jesus says that if our eye causes us to stumble, he means having a viewpoint that we cling to, which needs to be taken away, which, for the record, is pretty much what the word repentance means. It means being changed by seeing things differently. It means turning toward God away from other things. So maybe we could use, in a sense, good eye-gouging repentance of some perspectives in our life. There are people who have always seen themselves as victims. Or it may be the way you see your relationship to money, or don't examine your relationship to money. Or maybe you see your family of origin in the same way you did 10 to 20 years ago, even if they've changed and so have you. Because if these things cause us to stumble, meaning if they get in the way of doing God's thing in our lives and in the world, watch out, because God will have no compunction about cutting it all away. We may want to keep habits and viewpoints, keep ways of seeing ourselves and others and the world, but that could be almost like condemning ourselves to hell. And having them removed can be life. The freedom provided by living out the gospel is real. But I respect all of you too much to not admit that the process isn't always a pleasant one. It hurts to have things torn from us, to have a bottle taken out of your hands if you have a bad relationship with alcohol, to have bad relationships with people, and to admit that I'm wrong and I have to apologize. To see ourselves in the world change is worth a cutting away of some things at times. But it's never done by God just simply because God wants to exercise power or punish us, but rather to free us. So I hear this teaching of Jesus kind of like this: if your hand or anything else you think you are so attached to causes you to be in bondage, if your old way of seeing yourself in the world is causing you or others a kind of hell, God may just cut it off. And it is better for God to take away that which is killing your spirit than for you to keep it and remain unchanged. And that's what being a disciple is. How many people here have ever watched The Simpsons, or how many people viewing? Okay, some of you will catch the reference. Some people think that just like on The Simpsons, that Christians have to look like Ned Flanders. That super-duper clean-cut, sparkling personality with painful politeness and little short Christian bumper sticker sayings. But you actually can identify Christians sometimes by their wounds. Look for someone who is figuratively lacking a hand, because you want to spot someone who lives real Christian freedom. Look for a one-eyed guy. The Apostle Paul in his letter to Philippi said, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, sharing in his suffering, conformed to his death. This process of being figuratively one-eyed, gimpy, handless disciples, this is what it can mean to be conformed to Christ. For lest we forget, the very body of our risen Lord was a wounded body. It's time to look at ourselves and recognize that in most of our daily life, the enemy isn't over there. It isn't that guy. The problem often is in us. And that's a critical awareness now in the history of humanity. 100,000 years ago, 50,000, 10,000, 1,000, even 500 years ago, humanity still had room to keep spreading. And we don't anymore. We can't afford to mark off other people and either drive them away from us or seek to find an area without them, because there's no more room in which to spread. In fact, we're losing room as climate change causes sea levels to rise and reduces the amount of livable, arable land. We have to get along. We have to give up habits of letting religion divide us. You know, Christian and Muslim, Jewish and Palestinian, you know, the frozen chosen of the Protestants versus the happy clappers on the other side, the God of the Republicans, the God of the Democrats, now the God of Christian nationalism, or the God of all humanity. The path to wholeness of the Christian body is recognizing when there are body parts of our own that need to go, and that we need to preserve the wholeness of the larger family. Amen.